can share with you. As I said earlier, I'm here with my beautiful wife, and they all left. The kids, they all left. They found out there's a room to play in, and I'm about to speak, and they're gone. So, to give a little more information, we simply prefer a little over just down the road at Elmhurst Morgan House Community Church, or MCC, Youth Pastor Operations Pastor Director of Media and Technology. You want a title I probably have at some point there. And felt like I was leading us to and as we started the process, we kind of ended up having a wonderful life. Exactly what you'd expect or want to have happen in the church planning journey. So we legally formed the church, and after legally forming a religious organization, like, nothing went as planned. So we are 3 years into this process of attempting the church. Right now, we have less people than when we announced we were planning the church. We have no location to be except for in homes. We've just had struggle after struggle. We spent huge amounts of time wrestling with all of this. And according to all the worldly standards, we're real people. But sometimes God's standards don't always align with worldly standards. And yeah, I'll talk more about that later. Through this journey, I think on Ido Staff 9, but also a lot of the idea of the church, what is the church? What does it look like? The theology of biblical suffering and the chasing after the will of God has been expanded here. But that's not that big. I thought that you guys were that. I don't know what it is, but I love your church name. Like, I absolutely love the name Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has provided my favorite. The old hymn is coming out now, verse 2. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither but I help my come. God has provided, right? Like, that's the whole name of God thus far. God has provided in my home. We tell Ebenezer stories. We tell stories of God provided in this, and so we believe he's going to keep providing. And my kids are like, can you stop telling some of those stories? Because we're tired of hearing them. We're tired of hearing about how you were sad that the plant didn't grow back the next year and you were going to have to buy a new one, and then you went to your... I went to my dad's house and found the plant that didn't grow back growing as a weed behind his garage, and so we didn't need to buy it because it was there. And we just are like, that's God just being good. It's just reminding us of his grace. But those are the little ones, and then we tell the big ones too, how like we were couch surfing because we sold our home to move to Cooksville. We were living with my sister and needed a house, and we're searching for one. And we thought we found it, and then we went to auction and we got outbid at auction by a lot. So we didn't even stay to see what it sold for. We just left. Something crazy went wrong after that. The house did not sell, and we got it for the price we wanted at $150,000 under market value. Only God can do that. Like, that's God. Ebenezer. So I love the church as far as the Lord has provided at night. That is one of the things we talk about as a family. All the time. Thus far, the Lord has provided. So we're going to be in Romans 12 today. So if you want to turn there, and then you may want to throw your finger in 2 Samuel and 2 Samuel 9 and also 1. Those are two other places we will go from. Context of Romans 12. Paul's like in Romans, if you've ever read it, hopefully have. It's like super petty and like get overwhelmed by the amount of sharing. It's just Romans 8 alone. It's just insane the amount he crams into that one chapter, and you're like, the theology behind all of this, the life in the spirit, the spirit man, and God's will, and struggling with sin, and suffering in verse 18, and just living out God's promise of goodness and of protection of our faith. Like, Romans 8 alone is packed full of stuff. Deep theology. Then we get to Romans 12, and there's a shift. Paul's going to go from super theological, and at this point, he gets practical. So we're starting right at the practical today. I like the practical. That's what therefore, with all of this stuff you've learned about Jesus so far, what do you do with it? And that's what we're getting to today. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer bodies of living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer by the patterns of this world, but be transformed out by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will. His perfect will. I've read this verse over and over and over again over the years. It's a pretty common one. Something I didn't see until recently is there's almost like a pattern. The beautiful thing about patterns is you know what comes next. It's laid out already. And the pattern is action, action, result, or action, action, promise. If we were to write out this section as a math problem, it would read something like bodies plus renew your mind equals being in the will of God. All bodies nice. Into the will of God. We know the pattern. We know the math formula to get there as we'll walk out and live in that. And I mean, most of us, if not all of us, have been following Christ for some time. We've grown in knowledge of Him. We've developed solid theological standing. But God continues to call us to offer our bodies this world and our minds to Christ as we chapter His will and living it out. Paul doesn't just call the Romans to and us today to offer our bodies to Christ. He's not just saying don't sin with your bodies and go into like serve. And that's not. No, it's not just about the body. It's also about the mind. And it's not just about the mind. It's not just about our thoughts, our motives, our actions. Those are important. They play a role. But both and. We're supposed to bring both what goes on in our head and in our heart together with what's going on with our bodies, what we're physically doing as we live out the Lordship of Christ. I think it's amazing. Paul was like super deep and super theological. All through Romans, and then he gets practical. And I'm like, pretty simple, basic demon. Like, use your body and your mind to die. Seems so simple. Right? I think most of us have experienced how hard it is to actually bring our bodies and minds into submission in Christ. So I want to do a quick mental exercise with you. I'm going to ask you a question. Here's what I want you to see from your mind. What are the places when you're lonely, scared, tired? What are the places you run when you're lonely, scared, tired? Maybe a physical place, maybe a mental place, maybe a place in your mind where you're lonely, scared, tired. For years, my mind was thousands. If that, there were scenes where I could pull into the driveway in the Morgan County stops, and I would hear a voice from the other side of the intercom, goes, hey, DJ, you want two double cheeseburgers, a large sweet tea? For two double cheeseburgers, no pickle going into the large sweet tea, right? Be like, yes, if that's what I want. Because I was there enough. I knew them. And they knew me. And I never told them that they didn't know that I was having a bad day. That was the only time I ever do you have places you can move your body that indicate that they did not do things in Christ? In those seasons, I would pray on the way to McDonald's, and I would pray on the way back to McDonald's, but I was finding my hope and satisfaction both in God and McDonald's. Just being honest, I think most of us have those that we are, that aren't surrendered. Right, there's this interesting story, 2 Timothy chapter 3. David's fully established. It's all God. The whole dust from that has love for Jonathan, I want to find somebody from Saul's mountain. So 2 Samuel 9, starting at verse 3, says the king asked, is there no one still left from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet. Where do you need him? Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machar, son of Amuel, from Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Makar, son of that. Jonathan still got one son, right? His son is in this town called Lodabar. And there's something different. Like, back in biblical times, if you wanted to worship, you'd go to the temple. Today, we're like, I'm just going to go on my phone. Not necessarily. You guys are just, but the mindset is, I'm just going to worship on my phone. That back in those days, people would go, if they wanted to sit, go to the high places, go to the pagan temples. There was places, they had to go to the town well. In water. There was lots of going and places and significance. They were named in a prophetic way or in a meaningful way. So Jonathan, his son, is in this town called Lodabar. How many of you have ever heard of Lodabar before right now? You know what? Like, we know a lot about Lodabar right now. There's not a lot known about Lodabar. It's mentioned like three or four places. That's all we get. It's never mentioned nicely. Scholars and archaeologists, as they've studied it, have basically determined Lodabar was a slum town. It was Israel's slum town today. The name, even, Lodabar means no word or no prophecy. It was the place that God did not speak in Israel. That was what its name represents. You go and you find Jonathan's son in Lodabar. He's the place that God's not speaking. He's the place that God's not moving. He's the place that prophecy isn't happening. He's in the slum. And David, because of his love for Jonathan, meets Jonathan's son and moves him from the slums to the palace. Can you imagine how much fun Meshuvah with him? Can you imagine how much honor he felt? How love he felt in that moment. I am now in the kingdom. Actually, I think we must be Jesus' savior. We know what that is. We should know what that is, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stepped into the slums of our life, pulled us out, sat on us at his table. Isn't that the gospel? That's literally the gospel message. God stepped in and asked us for this. God brought us from that. Sat at us at his table. Coming back from it. Well, holding in view of God's mercy. Offer bodies. Stop going back to the slums and eating in the slums when you can eat at the king's table. What God is calling us to do. I didn't know the McDonald's situation was healthy until I knew it was healthy for me. Maybe you have slumps in your life, too, that you keep running back to. You have the old places you keep going, and you have to identify them yet. So the first thing is figuring out what are the places we run to when we're having a hard time, when things aren't going well. What are the unhealthy decisions we make? Maybe it's going to the fridge and grabbing out the beer. Maybe it's getting on the internet and scrolling. Maybe it's pulling up your contacts on your phone and looking through them, finding the person you can call and process the situation with. Maybe it's going shopping, spending money you don't have on things you don't need. There's lots of places we go that are, I suppose, back to the unhealthy places rather than sticking with places. Once we've identified a week, it's good to set up. James says, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other, pray for sharing, and having them help you live it out. Galatians tells us to carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. We walk alongside and say, hey, listen, I'm going to set up the filter on your phone, or I'm going to look at your budget every month to see how you're doing. Or I'm going to, there's a lot of those ways we can do that for one another, protect one another. You know, go back to that. But if we stick with that link, it also says, but carry on. We have a responsibility ourselves to decide. I know. The way I personally do that is the areas I know I'm struggling during my prayer time. Necessarily want to. I want to go to McDonald's. I want a double cheeseburger. No pickle going for a sweet tea, but I'm going to trust in you and that my digestive tract will feel better if I can do that. Just kidding. But we surrender our lives. We also surrender our minds. Our minds. We renew our minds. Question on this. What false things do you have? What false things do you call yourself? Most of us have beliefs about how other people see us, that we tell ourselves regularly that they're false truths. A lot of other people don't even believe we know about ourselves. There's names that run through our heads and line up with what God says about us. As we work to renew our mind, we need to work to renew our worldview, to bring our worldview, God's worldview, into agreement. Our distinct action. So I mentioned the book of Ruth. You may want to start turning there. Most of us probably know the story. There's this lady named Naomi, her two sons, her husband, famine, they move out of Israel, Moab. Their sons marry, all the Jews got. All the Jews got. All the guys. Both her sons, her husband, got. So Ruth now, I'm going back to Israel. You've got two daughter-in-laws, go back to your family, and Oprah is coming. But it looks like, yeah, so I can't do that. Oprah ditches. Naomi, she goes back to her family. But Ruth, beautiful. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Right? And now we've made it just up to like verse 16 of the book. But verse 19, they arrive back. And it says, Ruth 1:19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was astir because of them. The women exclaimed, can this verse 20. Don't call me Naomi. She said to them, call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my name very bitter. I went away poor. The Lord brought me back in. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Verse 20. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth from the plane, arriving at that point at the market from the He's like, don't call me one. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me sweetness. That's what it means. Don't call me sweetness anymore. Call me Mara. Call me Ruth. She, her identity, was so wrapped up in the pain she was feeling, the loss she had experienced, the hurt she was projecting on God. That she said, that's what I want you all to call me now. I am no longer sweetness. I am bitterness. She literally changes her name to line up with the false spring that was playing in her head. Most of us have false spring. We have an identity. They usually come out to my statements. I am so. I am so. I am just an angry person. I can't help it. I am so. I have got a false script that are playing in our head that we keep on as our identity, but they don't line up with who God says we are. And as we keep saying, well, they keep us trapped. If you believe you're a lazy person, you're going to have no reason to try to work hard. If you believe you're an angry person, I can't. It's not part of who I am. They hold us back from God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So just like God does not want us to stay in the slums of our physical action, He doesn't want us to stay in the misconceptions of our false beliefs. one of the best ways to break these is to speak over ourselves and have others speak. Have others speak. We need to be encouraging one another and speaking encouragement over one another. I find it absolutely amazing. So verse 20, Ruth 120, she says, don't call me Ruth. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me her. 21, she's like explaining out this is all how terrible things have been and why. 22, the narrator's like, yeah, so Naomi, just deadening to use a common term that you're hearing in culture right now. We can go down a really anti-woke direction about not using false things over people that they claim to believe and claim that they are. Really want to change it, especially in Jews, since everything is being, wow, how people must be. Because we're reflecting on how the Spirit is impacting our but as I look at them, I can't help but see it also as Chesterfield. It is Chesterfield people as well. And I see that often for not trying to help people. But when we look at the statistics, 60% of people who live in Chester County live on government subsidized housing. 60% live in Coastal makes a 4.8 square mile, which is less than 1,000 of Chester County. So less than 1,000 would account for 60% of the public paying for houses. 80% of people who live in Coastal are renting, not the average household income in all of Chester County is right around $100,000. At one point, it was called Midland, because the turnpike was branching the range of the coast. And it was the halfway point from the village to the lighthouse. So it was Midland. And then it picked up the ground. You guys got the first thing. And Route 30, right? Route 30 is still a major route. And then the bypass. And the bypass has pretty close exits to all the other towns. So the coast is there. Way up north. Then we'll bring it back in. And now, just kept getting bypassed. Yeah. Look at the demographics. 50% African American, 25% Hispanic of the Hispanic population. And huge numbers are undocumented and scared. And they've established homes and practice and everything. Obviously, some digging in, like the streets are just heartbreaking. Community leaders. Like, I was raised super conservative, and, like, it makes me uncomfortable, stuff that's said, and then you go looking at the facts, and you're like, oh, redlining, that's the reason 85% of the people rent is because a huge number of them couldn't buy people in the back of their house. So the generation after generation after generation only built renting, never had the opportunity to buy. Now they have systems, but they've been told for generations that they need down that. Community leaders keep doing something simple. We don't line up with the current reality, but the next generation will need to take the previous generation over them. So, when God called us down, and I go, but we pray, like, God gave us a name for the next one of the that lines up with your heart. And He gave us the same seal, play on one. So, it's two different plays on one. The first is City Well. Place of community, the place, so City Well is a place of connection, City Well is a place of refreshment. So that's the first plan. The second is City Well. The word well is like the purpose of the asking you how you're doing. We want to come to the folks though, when we say, how are you doing? And to be true, because, you know, John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that's happened long enough. Jesus says, I came that you can have life and life abundantly. That's living well. That's what we're doing. So the message to you today is the same message God spoke to us. Like, it's the plate and it's the names. We need to break off the plate like the, it's a healed place. And to change the names of people. Believe. So pray for us for wisdom. We're still chugging along, but we don't know what God's doing. We're just, I'm talking to you about discovering the will of God and like you. If you get the body and the mind right, like the will of God is becomes clear, and we truly believe that. And there are areas we absolutely are seeing it. There's areas we feel like that. Pray for us. God open doors. We are every month distributing food. Wegmans gives us a trailer load of food for every month to take downtown, and just we get to bless people, pray over them, talk to them, encourage them, and just. And like freely it was received for each kid, no anything like that. We also started a multi-church youth ministry that is going interesting. And Beth and I, they're leading the church youth that has gotten to see and they don't have a lot of that. So we're leading to them for that. great wisdom for us to activate it with the same on. But I'm going to be praying for this one. Praying to God. All this is useless.